first song that Jeff led, I thought maybe he knew what I was going to talk about. But anyway, talk about the thought Jesus is coming again. The first verse I'm going to turn to would be John 14. If you want to turn there, I'm going to refer to something else before then. But the thought that Jesus is coming back. It's not just hearsay, not just a pipe dream, not just a hope we have. It's a hope that's a reality. We want to look to the Word of God to find our authority for that or our wrestle for that. We don't want to just take anybody's word that He's coming back. We want to have scriptural proof of that, and we know the Bible's full of that in many ways, some very explicit, some maybe less explicit. The psalmist said, "Your eternal word stands firm in heaven." And we must be like the Bereans there in Acts 17. We read about that. They're commended not because they believed everything that Paul told them. They're commended because they looked to the Word of God to see whether He spoke the truth. Should we be looking for the Lord's coming? Can we know when He's going to return for His church? The answer to the first one is a resounding yes, that we should be looking for His coming. Second question would be probably a no answer on the surface, that we can't know when He will return. There are many who, throughout the ages, have tried to pinpoint when the Lord is coming back. Some have done that more than once in our lifetime. And they've done that, they brought reproach upon the Lord's work by doing that. We don't know the timing, but we do know that He is coming back. We have the testimony of Jesus Himself. We're going to turn there a moment. Testimony of the holy angels. We have testimony of most of the epistles. If we just had one verse that said, "I am coming back," that would be enough for us. But we have a lot more than that, and it will reinforce our faith here, I think, tonight. We're also going to talk a little bit in our closing about if He is coming, we know He is, how shall we live? The first point I have there is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Himself. That's there in John 14, a very familiar passage that we use in different capacities. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And He says that where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." So we must come to the Father through Jesus if we're going to have any kind of a hope at all that Jesus will return for us. We have Jesus here saying, "Yes, I've got to die for you. I've got to go away, but I will come back Myself for you." A personal coming of the Lord. He doesn't send any envoy down. He doesn't send a top angel or whatever. He Himself will come back. We'll see later in our reading in a few moments. If you go over a few pages in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, we have the ascension. Jesus has been on the earth after His resurrection for these 40 days, and then He is teaching them, and while He's teaching them, the events take place there in verse 9 it says, "And when He had spoken these things," that's telling them that they would be His witnesses, starting right where they were in Jerusalem, going out toward Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, that's for us today, our sphere of influence, where we are, our world may be our family, may be our work, may be our home, might be even your pew at church, might be your world that you can influence somebody for. But it says, He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven, He went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." So here we have the 11 at this time. They had not chosen Matthias yet to take the place of Judas, but 11 men here are seeing what's happening there. And I know they saw many miracles through their lives, saw the miracle of the resurrection, but I still have to believe that even knowing all that stuff there, when you see somebody, even the Son of God, rising up in the cloud in front of you, that must have amazed them. We sing a song, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." So we have here, again, the promise that He will come back again for us. All through the epistles, I think the only one that doesn't have a reference to the coming of the Lord is Galatians, I understand, but we have in the epistles many teachings about the Lord's coming. We're going to go to the one in 1 Thessalonians 4 in a moment, but I'm going to start in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, first chapter of that book. But it is a testimony of this congregation in Thessalonica. In the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about there, the first few verses there, that they followed the Word of God that Paul had taught, because it was the Word of God. And we know that because they followed the Lord, they didn't keep their faith to themselves. It says in verse 7, "You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. We do not need to say anything." And then verses 9 and 10 are in my point tonight in the lesson here. It says, "For they themselves declare concerning you, us, what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So people of Thessalonica were commended because they believed that the Lord was coming back. They gave up a lot to follow the Lord. They gave up, you know, this is a city based in pagan culture. Just because somebody came to the Lord doesn't mean they didn't have their pagan friends, even pagan family, even their jobs, and they would have a lot of flack from those people there, so they had to have the faith to stay true to God. And I think one of the things that kept them staying true to God was their belief that Jesus would keep His word and come back for them. I'm sure they believed He's going to come back in their lifetime. I think every generation of Christians should have that belief that His coming is imminent. When we say imminent, it means it could happen at any time. Paul, again, in the fourth chapter, a very familiar passage we use a lot, in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in verses 16 through 18, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So these words are meant to be a comfort. You ask many people today, even Christian folks, about the Lord's coming. Are you ready for the Lord's coming? And they're not. They get scared of this verse. Now, if you weren't a Christian, I can understand being scared of this verse. But it says this verse to be a comfort. We have a hope that the Lord will come back and take us out of this sinful world. I sent an email to one brother I do a website for in Illinois. I told him I was going to preach on. He sent back, you know, "Preach on, keep looking up. I can't wait till the day gets here." The man has cancer. He's not going to be around, I don't think, much longer. But he says to, you know, keep your eyes looking up and pray that it will be soon. Paul again assures us and them that the Lord Himself, so we have a personal here. In Titus 2 and verse 13, it talks about that we are to be looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. While we're looking for that coming of the Lord, the Titus passage tells us that we need to live the life of the Lord, a life of His example on how to live, there in verse 12. Reminding us that He gave Himself that we might have this opportunity to enjoy everything He has for us. I think Jeff talked about the abundant life this morning. In the Ephesian letter, he says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have everything up there. Lord, that's for us. But we must be looking for His coming. We must be on the alert for His coming. But it says at the end of verse 14, we must be a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. The King James says peculiar people, but it means that we're different, that we're looking to work for the Lord. Now, we all know you can't work your way to heaven, but I think once we are in Christ, we are to be the best workers the Lord has. We're waiting, watching each day, but we also need to be a people who are working for the Lord. We need to realize that we've been called out of a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom now of the Son of His love, according to the Colossian letter. We've been taken out of a kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of bondage, where we were under Satan's dominion, whether we knew it or not. But now we are in the kingdom of the Lord, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we're in this light of the gospel now, we have to be, or should want to help others find their way out of the light of the gospel. Now, we all know that people are saved individually. There's no coattails in salvation. We have coattails in politics where, say, the person at the top of the party is very popular, real popular. Somebody down here lower is not as popular. They may go in on their coattails. There's no coattails to get to heaven. Now, we do have a lot of good influences in our lives. If you're brought up in a good Christian home, a good, good faithful church, and good Bible teachers, people there who influence you, that should be help you come to the Lord. We know it doesn't always work that way. But since we're now in the light of the gospel, we want to help others find their way. And if we believe the Lord's coming back any time, that should, the attitude we have should translate into greater service. It would motivate us to love the Lord more and love the lost more and want to have them go with us. So we have the authority here that the Lord's coming back. We don't know when. We know that it's nearer now than we first believed. But then our last point in what I say tonight might be that He's coming again. How shall we live? The Thessalonian letter said, while we wait for His Son from heaven, the Titus passage said that we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world while we're waiting for the Lord's coming. That's the present world. We all know we're going to be with the Lord forever. Wherever He is, we will be. But here in the present world, we're to be very faithful. Paul commends these Thessalonians that they were told to imitate the Lord. Paul said a few times to imitate me, but only as I imitate the Lord. We know that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. Some groups teach that once you're a Christian, there's no more problems. You don't sin anymore. Everything you want, the Lord gives you. You're not sick anymore. But we know that's not true. We know there's a day coming, but Revelation says, a time when He'll wipe every tear. There'll be no nursing homes to go visit in heaven. No hospitals. No doctors. No places where people are in pain, suffering. And we can look forward to that when the Lord comes back for us. We must become an example to others. We're told in the Roman letter that we're to conform to the image of the Son of God. These Thessalonians left a life of idol worship, no hope for salvation, no hope for eternity outside of God. Their only hope, their only eternity was going to be in a lake of fire. But it says that they made a complete turnaround in their lives and identified with Jesus. They believed in the Lord's coming. We know that He's coming again. It's not a pipe dream. It's a reality. We don't know when. It might be today. We've heard those sermons all our lives saying that today may be the day. And I think it's right to say that. We're told to be waiting for His return. I think David Tapp, when he had the Sowing the Sea broadcast at the end, he would say about Jesus is coming again. And he said we're to be working, waiting, and watching because Jesus is coming again. That's what he would emphasize at the end there. And while we're waiting for the Lord, he assumes, I think, that we're in a watchful attitude, being alert at all times, but also the Lord expects us to be active in His service. Now, we all can do something for the Lord. I think we all have talents. Some may have more talents than one, but I think everybody has at least one talent. And we all can use that talent, our talents, to help further the Lord's work. Like I've said many times, we have many small talents. We may call them small. The Lord calls them big, I think. He says, you give a cup of cold water in my name, you're to be blessed. We all know people who can go maybe to the funeral home and be able to sit with somebody or help minister to them or just listen. That may be a lost art, just listening. But we're to be waiting, working, and watching. We sang a song that's in the Great Songs of Churches 298. Fanny Crosby wrote, blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching. In His glory they shall share. If He comes at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there? We kind of assume that if the Lord were to come right now, His coming would be in the early evening. But people to the east of us, toward Europe, it's already, a few hours, it'd be the next day. You go this way across toward the Philippines, it's 13 hours ahead of us right now. So if He came right now, it'd be daytime over there. But the key point is that He is coming again, and we need to be ready. So true waiting involves working, working because we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith. We're baptized into Christ, risen our sins, receiving the Holy Spirit to indwell us to help us live the kind of life that will help us to be wanting the Lord Jesus more and more and wanting to be looking for His coming. I want to close in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Just read up right verses there, make a couple of comments, and we'll close. Or as Dwight said, as Sonny said, we'll have 3 points, and the message will be yours. I think I did have 3 points tonight, but I don't normally. I think I'm somewhere between Sonny's 3 and Dwight, what he had this morning. Somewhere in that point, in that middle there, I think. But in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount passage in Matthew, verses 14 through 16. Let's start at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown away and out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. He says to let people see your good works. Doesn't mean we shouldn't tell our good works. Like a quote is made of somebody in the early years of the church said, preach the gospel, and when need be, use words. That was the other night on the Gaither show last night. One night there, Gloria Gaither quoted that passage talking about somebody's life. But use words. But we need to let our words and our actions stay together. So he's saying here, if you let your light so shine in this way, you're going to be active in the Lord's service, and you're going to be looking for His Son's return, and you're going to be mindful of somebody who doesn't know the Lord. You can help them find their way. I got another one of the shows the other night we saw again, his show recently, was where Glenn Payne had the song about, that I can be of service to someone. I can be of service to someone and show them the way. So we want to encourage us tonight to be willing to show the way, because the Lord showed the way. He went ahead of us in this endeavor. He's went ahead of us. He's leading us. He is our great high priest today. He's in heaven interceding for us, preparing that mansion, our really dwelling places mentioned back in John 14 in the Father's house. Well, I understand those days there, the Father had a house, and then every time maybe a son got married, he would add on to that house, kept adding on and adding on, so they would be, everybody be together with the Father, children, grandchildren, whatever. So that's kind of the thought of that. We're going to be with our Heavenly Father, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, our Savior, and fellow believers throughout the ages. So what would be our song, Jeff? Let's have a song. 911, right. Stand, please.